Have your Bibles to open with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 13. This is our New Testament reading for today. Again, that's Revelation 22, starting in verse 1. This is God's Word. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." I'll ask you now to please rise as we turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 4 through 25. This is God's Word, the whole other side of the Bible. "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the dust of the ground, God made every tree grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Beryllium and onyx stones are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes to east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let us pray. O Lord, we long to have the faith and the strength that we need to glorify you in this world. We know, O Lord, that that comes from you, through your word, by your Holy Spirit. So we ask you today that you would bless us as we come to your word, by your Spirit, speak your truth to our hearts, give us the help that we need to understand it and the help we need to apply it, and continue to give us the strength we need to live it out. O Lord, cause faith to grow in our hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, if you understand the geography of Genesis, you'll remember that Genesis 1 describes the 6 days of creation. And then we get to Genesis 2, and it looks like it starts again. And a lot of people scratch their heads over this question of why is there this second description of creation? There are some really bad theories out there that you might hear. One of the bad theories is that Genesis was actually written by a bunch of people. And there's these 4 different groups of people that wrote different parts of Genesis, really different parts of the whole Pentateuch. And somewhere along the way, someone took them and stuck them all together. And when they were sticking them together, they didn't do such a good job on creation. And they just stuck 2 creation stories next to each other instead of consolidating them into one. That theory comes generally from people that don't trust the Bible to be the Word of God and don't really believe that God worked to give us his word. So if you hear someone suggest that this is just another person's theory on how the Bible, how the world was created, don't listen to them. There's a lot of other good theories, and I'm only going to share with you mine, but there's a lot of different ways of understanding this. But you get to that very first word, the word about generations. And it's saying this is the generations of, actually I think in this translation it's a different word, this is the history. But that word history actually translates into generations. And what we see going on here, I believe, is this is talking now about this the next step. Here is the next step, the next generation of the history of mankind. What I think is happening here is in Genesis 1, God has given us a picture from the perspective of nature. All right, this is what happened with nature, including man. This is what happened with the physical nature. But starting here, in this very beginning, in this the beginning of this these generations here, it's no longer about nature anymore. It's no longer a book that describes the natural universe. It's not a science book anymore. It was for chapter 1, but in chapter 2, it's no longer about that. Now it's about man. Now, from here on out, it's going to be, how has God dealt with man? And I think that's what's happening here. It's saying, okay, now man comes to the forefront, and how does God deal with man? I can't go over every detail in Genesis 2 with you today. We don't have enough time, and it really wouldn't be fruitful today. Today, I'm talking to you as this text points us loud and clear towards the provision of God. I want you to see how immensely God provided for man as we look at the descriptions of what he has done for us here. So our first point is the provision of life. Our second point is the provision of trees, and we'll talk about those trees when we get to it. But first, the provision of life. We see here in Genesis 2 that God provided for man everything that he needed to live. It was all given to him right here in Genesis 2, loud and clear. And we start with the basics. God provided food. You can see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, every tree, he caused every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Here's this indication that God has provided for the nutrition of man with these trees that look good and taste good and are necessary for our life. And then again, in verse 16, it focuses in on this garden and how there's every tree in the garden they can freely eat from. This is God saying, I got you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you what you need. I am going to give you this food. You can imagine being Adam and Eve, never being hungry in this garden, always finding some food to eat. Remember, it was a perfect garden. There was no curse yet. There was no weeds. There was no trouble. There was labor to do, but it was fruitful labor. It was good labor. There was always plenty of food for them. I don't know about you, but many times when I go out to my garden to find some food, I very rarely actually find it. You know how the early bird gets the worm? Well, in the Thompson household, the early bird gets the bean, and every time I go out to find a bean or a strawberry or any of those things, my six-year-old has eaten all of them by the time I get there. But that never happened in Eden. Every time they were hungry, every time they went looking for food, God provided it for them. Loud and clear, it was God. And so he provided them food. But he didn't just provide them food. He provided for them the necessary waters for life. That's a big point in Genesis 2. This water that is feeding the garden. It's a big point. In Genesis 2, 6, you see the mist that comes up. It hadn't yet rained, and yet God provided this mist to water the garden. Knowing the garden needed water, here's the water. We can debate as to whether it rained any time before the flood or not. We don't really know, but it definitely at this point, it had not yet rained, but God provided water. Now, it had not yet rained. God provided water in this mist, but he also provided water in the form of a river. You can see in verses 10 to 14 how this river flowed out of Eden. And it's an amazing river. It's a river unlike any other natural river found in creation. As you know, rivers start with small streams up in the mountains. And then they combine to make big streams that combine to make small rivers that combine to make big rivers that then turn into great big rivers. That's the way it works. Was it the Metolius that just sort of comes out of the ground? It still started with little trickles. The fact of the matter is, natural rivers start as many and come down to one. But this river described here is a different kind of river. It's a river that starts as one and divides into four. There's a lot of things we can say about that. But I want you to understand that this kind of river is really a lot more like an irrigation ditch. In Grants Pass, we have an irrigation district. We have irrigation ditches running all over town. And we know it starts in one canal and divides from that one canal into smaller canals until it flows into your backyard, not always when you want it. But that's how irrigation works. And God is showing his provision for them and for us in this particular river that divides and divides and flows out from there. It's saying, look, I am the source of your provision. I am the source of your what you need. I will give it to you. Exactly how it worked, whether this water popped out of the ground, I do not know. But somehow God provided this one river so that they might have life. You know how much we need water. You know how desperate we are. Without it, nothing works. And God said to Adam and Eve, I am giving you this full blessing. I am giving you all the water you could need. I am giving you an abundance of that. I'm saying, trust me, I will take care of you. He goes beyond that to pointing to the relationships that he has provided for them. Here's Adam. He's alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. Let me tell you, that's the truth. And God said, I'm going to provide for him. And so gave him a survey of all the animals. None of them were fitting. And so he said, I will make a woman for him. I will make him a wife. And when he saw that wife, he recognized her as the gift from God that she was. God said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you what you need. You know this is a blessing. Those of you who are married, you know this blessing. This blessing of saying, by myself, I don't have what I need. I need help from someone else. And the Lord provides that spouse so that there's that strength in that union, better together than by themselves. Those of you who are not married, you might feel that lack. You might say, I wish I had that. Even in that desire is the same recognition. Here is this relationship that I desire. Rest assured, God provides for you all that you need, whether you're married or unmarried. And yet, even in this need for this type of relationship, the Lord God provided. And in that provision, we see his love, we see his help, his strength. We can rely on him to provide for us the relationships that are necessary. None of us can live this life independently. None of us can live this life by ourselves. We need brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be surrounded by people who will help us and strengthen us and encourage us, those who will correct us and those who will help us. We need that in every aspect of our lives. That's what the husband and wife relationship is about. That's what the parent and child relationship is about. That's what the church relationships are about as well. As you well know, in all of those relationships, there are difficulties. In all of those relationships, there are pains. That's part of the curse. And yet in the midst of all that, we have God's rich provision for us. We endure the difficulties. We endure being sinned against. We endure the frustrations that accompany many of those relationships because we know that God has provided all of those relationships for our good, to strengthen us and to help us. God provides those relationships. But there's another relationship provided here that is crucial. It's not really emphasized, but it underlies the whole text. And that is that God provides Himself. God is not standing at a distance from Adam saying, "Go figure this out." No, God is right there with Adam every step of the way, really giving Himself to Adam, providing Himself. You remember Adam and Eve? They walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. There's this close, intimate relationship between God and His people. It is a relationship that we are wired to long for, and it is a relationship that God gives to us in Christ Jesus. Everyone tries to figure out how to live in relationship with God in one way or the other, but it is only those who are in Christ Jesus that genuinely get to enjoy that relationship both now and forevermore. This is something that God has provided for Adam and Eve. This is something that God has provided for us. It is actually the biggest and best. It is actually the most important provision that He has given to us, that we in Christ Jesus might live in relationship to Him. That's really where all of this is going. All of this is going in the direction of man needs God. Man cannot attain the relationship with God by himself. And so God is providing a way. First, He provides a ram, then He provides a temple, and then He provides a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But without that provision, man does not have a relationship with God. But because of God's most awesome provision, we can look forward to the day when we would stand in the eternal presence of our God, where we will see Him face to face. But even now, we can come boldly into His throne room. We can come to Him and enjoy the blessed fellowship that we have with Him by His Word and Spirit. We can be strengthened and nourished as we live in relationship with God every single day. This is an essential part of the Christian life. It is what the Christian life is about. We live for the glory of God in relationship with Him. And that is what He has provided. I hope you see in this just a taste of all the amazing provision that God has laid out for us here. And I hope that you stand with certainty with me, saying, "My God will provide for all of my needs according to His riches in glory." I hope that you have that certainty that in life and in death, He cares for you. That certainty is ours in Christ Jesus, and we are blessed when we realize it. He is a God who provides. As we go on in the text, we see that He provides these two trees. And I want us to think about these two trees. The first tree that He provides is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He provides the tree, He plants it in the garden, and He says, "Don't eat of this tree." It doesn't really seem like much of a provision, does it? Well, it's a reminder here. There's all those other trees around. They're all pleasing to the eye. They're all good for food. And so all of His provision is there. He says, "Trust me. I've given you all the stuff that you can have. Here is this one tree that you can't have. And so just trust me. Just rest in my provision. Believe my promises. Trust my word. And just don't eat of that tree. Be humble. Submit to God. Do what he says. That's simply what's going on here. What happened? We'll see later, and as we look further in the text, and well, you'll have to do your own studies, but you'll see later exactly what happens. They are tempted. They come. They eat of the tree in a way that they should not. Is God surprised here? Does God at this point say, oops, I got it wrong? No, he doesn't. Now, I can't explain to you exactly why God put this tree in the garden. I can't explain to you precisely how it worked that God would say, I'm giving you this free will to live according to your nature. And at that point, before the curse, their nature was that they could choose righteousness or they could choose sin. I can't explain to you why God did that, but I know that he did. He gave them actual free will to choose. Free will to choose what was good, free will to choose what was evil. Now, I want to take a quick little sidestep here. I want us to recognize that the free will that Adam and Eve had before the fall is not exactly the same as the free will that you and I have and the rest of the world has in this life. We all have free will to act according to our nature. Apart from Christ, our nature is fallen because of the sin of Adam and the way that we are connected to Adam. And so because we have a fallen will, we are going to choose what is fallen. Prior to Christ, prior to being born again, we do not have the free will to choose what is good because that is not within our nature. But then being born again, we then are then given that free will to then choose what is good or to choose what is evil. We look forward to heaven when we will no longer have that free will to choose what is evil. That will be a great and glorious day. But here, Adam and Eve had the free will to choose what is good and to choose what is evil. They had all the provision of God. Everything was given to them. There was nothing left for them to long for. It was all there, perfectly in front of them. And yet they chose to sin. And yet they chose to fall for the temptation of Satan and eat of the fruit that they were told not to eat from. And we could spend weeks talking about why. But the fact of the matter is, they chose it. Why? Why would God set it up like this? And why would he allow it to play out like this? And there's lots of reasons why. But I want to share one with you for your consideration. Please don't hear me saying, this is the reason why. This is my best understanding of what's going on here, with lots of other possible explanations as well. But what I see happening here is God showing us how desperately we need him. How desperately we need to depend on him. That man, even in its perfect state, was not enough by itself to care for itself or to provide for itself or to save itself. I think this is designed to keep us from thinking so highly of our human nature to think we got this and we don't need God. Because that's the propensity of our heart, is to say, I got this, Lord. I can handle this. Just give me a little bit of freedom in the right direction and I'll take care of it. That should never, ever be our thought. We always need the Lord. Even in that perfect, unfallen state. Even in eternity, where are we going to be? We're still going to be gathered around the throne of God, somehow being living in perfect and eternal connection with him. The human race was never made to dwell in independence. We are always and will always be dependent upon God. And so here God gives us this illustration right at the very beginning. You need me. Depend upon me. But as you think about the Bible, isn't that what the whole Bible is about? As you think about every one of the stories in redemptive history, the point of those stories is you need Jesus. Along comes this perfect situation. They eat of the fruit. They need Jesus. Then along comes the sin of man. And they build a tower. They need Jesus. Even the flood couldn't wash away. I got my order there backwards. Sorry, Sunday school kids. But even the flood could not wash away all the sin of man. If you want, go back and read the story of Noah and what happened right after the flood. He needs Jesus. We all do. Then along comes these amazing prophets that speak the word of God. What good does it do? They need Jesus. All those priests, this beautiful temple, all this excellent sacrificial system that points to the redemption that is to come, all of that, you need Jesus. And then these kings, and what a wonderful king King Saul is. What a good, tall, handsome dude he was. Nope. Oh, well, David, he's better. He's the man after God's own heart. Nope. You see the point. Every story in the Old Testament, you see the failure of man and the need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the whole Bible is there for. Well, then we get to the church age, right? Now everything's going to be great. Now we've got Jesus and the church, so let's hope in the church, right? You guys got great elders, but do they ever fail you? If they do, talk to me after church. I want to hear all about it. No, actually, I do not. Do your brothers and sisters fail you? Absolutely. The church isn't going to save us. The best institutions are not going to save us. You guys homeschool your kids, some of you? Some of you go to excellent classical Christian schools as well? Are they going to save us? If we just homeschool our kids, if we just educate our kids the right way, if we just do the right discipline, it's not going to save us either. We need Jesus. And that's the point here. We see failure, and that failure points us to the provision that God has given to us. And let's get to that provision, because it's amazing. The Lord provides the tree of life. Here's this amazing tree that he gives to them. He doesn't let them eat from it. He still hasn't let us eat from it. But in that tree is a promise. It is a promise that no matter how far you wander, no matter how far you fall, no matter what terrible things you have done, there is hope for forgiveness. There is hope for life, and it is in that tree. And that tree disappears. It disappears as the angel of the Lord keeps anyone from coming back into the garden. It disappears in the flood. It will not be found in this world. But although it disappears, it doesn't go away. It is promised to us in heaven. And we read the text in Revelation where the tree of life is shown to us to be this tree who has fruits and leaves that bring healing for the nations. An amazing provision that one day we will get to enjoy. But that tree is not simply a tree that we look forward to. It is a tree that affects us today. Because we can see the tree of life appear in the life of Jesus Christ. Because cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And our Savior hung on a tree for us. For him it was a tree of death, but for us it is a tree of life. It is where our redemption was accomplished. where He paid the debt of our sin. So we can look to that tree where our Savior is lifted up and find life. It is an amazing tree that God has provided for us, because upon that tree, our Savior hung and died for us. He suffered the wrath of God so that those who are in Christ Jesus do not have to suffer the wrath of God. Those in Christ Jesus will not suffer the wrath of God because of what Jesus Christ did on that tree. It is an amazing gift that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Better than any of the other gifts. He can take away all the water. He can take away all the food. He can take away all the human relationships. But He gives us Himself, and we have everything we need. He assures us of our forgiveness in Christ Jesus and our perfect and eternal fellowship with Him, and that is everything that we need. He can take away the breath from our lungs and the blood from our veins, and we still have everything we need in Christ Jesus. We have everything in Him. And so we must rejoice in that. Briefly here at the end, I want us to think about two particular applications to this. There's been a fair bit along the way, but I want to zero us in on two very particular things. First is hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord today. In whatever you're going through, know the Lord has provided. He has shown us His provision in Genesis 2. He has shown us His provision throughout all of history. He has shown us His provision, particularly in Christ Jesus. Trust the Lord that He will provide for you. Jeremiah chapter 2 puts a very helpful point on this for us. Jeremiah chapter 2 says, "For my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." That's a picture of us when we don't trust the provision of God. We often live our lives trying to find help, safety, comfort in the things of this world. Instead of hoping in the Lord, instead of resting in His promises, we say, what I need is X. Maybe it's material possessions. Maybe it's just financial security. Maybe it's just pleasure. Maybe it's respect of people around you. Maybe it's just relationships with people. There's lots of things that we can set our hope in. That we can say, if I just have this, then my life will be complete. Anything that we put in that place is us forsaking the Lord as the fountain of living waters. We must come to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be where our hearts go in times of need. He must be where our hearts go in times of joy. We come to Him. We trust in Him. We rely on Him. When everything else fails, we still have everything we want and need in Christ Jesus. It is so easy in this life to substitute our Savior for silly earthly things. They don't feel silly at the moment, but with the clarity of view, they are silly earthly things. And He says, trust me. Trust me and I will provide for you. Don't go looking for other idols. Don't go looking for other gods. Don't go looking for other provisions. Simply trust and obey, and I will take care of you. So that's the first sin, is saying, I need to find my help somewhere else. And we all do it. This is not about something that only the bad people in church do. This is something that all of us do. We have to recognize, where am I trusting this other thing? Where am I hoping in this other thing? But then there's the second sin that's described here. They've hewn out for themselves cisterns that do not hold water. They're saying, look, I found this great water that gives me life. I've got this relationship, I've got this possession, I've got this experience, and man, this thing gives me life. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to store it over here. I've got this big water tank over here, and I'm just taking all this good stuff, and I'm just dumping it into the tank, looking forward to the time when I can depend on this stuff. Because everything might fail, and so I want to make sure I've got a basement full of beans so that I can survive. And so we just keep dumping into the tank. And I'm not opposed to basements full of beans, just for the record. But that's not our hope. We dump into that cistern. And what do we find out? When it's time to go to it, there's a leak in it. It all poured out, and there is nothing for us there. You ever had one of those weeks where on Monday, you know it's going to be a terrible week, and so you say, all right, on Saturday, I'm going to go and I'm going to have a great time. I'm going to hit the river. I'm going to go into the woods. I'm going to do nothing, whatever I want to do. I am going to do that thing. And so on Monday, it's drudgery and it stinks, but oh boy, I'm looking forward to Saturday. It's Tuesday. Oh, that stinks. But Saturday. And then you get to Saturday and it's raining. Then you get to Saturday and you come out and there's a flat tire. Then you get to Saturday and you wake up and one of your kids is sick. And all that hope and all that aspiration turned into nothing. Maybe people even do that in the bigger picture sometimes. I'm looking forward to retirement. I'm going to put everything into retirement. This may be terrible now, but one day I'm going to retire, so I'm going to save all my money. And then I get to retirement, and I look in my 401k, and something went wrong, and it ain't there. And all of a sudden, it's the experience of the emptiness. That's this cistern that doesn't hold water. Whatever it is that we store up for ourselves, whatever it is that we say is going to sustain us, if it is not Christ, it will leak out of the bottom and will leave us empty. That's why Jesus says, I'm the one who will well up in you into eternal life. I am the one who will provide you that ceaseless water. I am the one that will give you what you need. Stop trying to do it yourself. Trust in me. Set your heart on me, and I will provide for you. So just one more brief application. And that is, every time we sin, we are saying, I do not trust God's provision. I need to find my own provision. I know God says do this, but that's not going to give me what I want or what I need, and so I'm going to do this instead. That is an outright saying to God, you have not provided for me the things that I need. I'm going to go my own way. Thankfully, God is gracious. Thankfully, He forgives. And even when we say, I don't need your provision, He continues to love us, even though sometimes in discipline, but He continues to love us and provide for us. But I call on you today to look at your hearts, to look at your patterns of sin, and to say, am I trusting God's provision? Am I resting in His provision? And if the answer is no, then I urge you to the Word of God. Because every page of the Word of God reminds you that He has provided for you. I urge you to take that Word and to consider it in connection with your own life. Because every day of your life, if you see it rightly, will show His amazing provision for you of the things that are most important, are most essential. Look to the Lord and find His provision. As part of your repentance, it's not just a matter of saying, oh Lord, I'm going to stop doing that. No, we do. We put off sin. But we put on righteousness. And part of the righteousness we put on is saying, I am going to trust the Lord's provision. And has He provided? Absolutely, He has. He has provided more abundantly than we could ask or imagine for us in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what amazing provision You have given to us. All that we need for life and godliness is given to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, Your word makes that plain. Give us hearts, O Lord, that believe that. Give us hearts, O Lord, that see how much You have provided. By Your Spirit, O Lord, show us where we are seeking other waters, other provision. Help us, Lord, to not fill up these leaky cisterns. Keep us, Lord, from wasting these precious days and years chasing after foolish things. And instead, O Lord, help us to rest in You. And help us to be fed by You and You alone. So bless us by Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.